Now we have our reading, and Trinity is gonna do that. Matthew 6, verses 5 to 9. Thank you.
The reading comes from Matthew 6, verses 5 to 9. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name.
I'm just going to take some time to pray for Barnaby. Father, we put Barnaby into your hands and we pray that through your Spirit you will speak to us, and we pray that your word will be effective, transform us and change us in the image of Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Little boy kneels at the foot of his bed, lays on his little hands, little gold head. Shh, whisper who dares. Christopher Robin is saying his prayers. God bless Mummy, I know that's right. And wasn't it fun in the bath tonight? The cold so cold and the hot so hot. God bless Mummy. God bless Daddy, I quite forgot. Now I wonder if anyone else feels a little bit like Christopher Robin from Winnie the Pooh when it comes to prayer. A bit distracted, not quite sure what to pray, and you kind of end up with this sort of default of God bless so-and-so, God bless that, God bless that. Well, what we've got is 3 weeks in the Lord's Prayer, and what we're going to see today is that we, each one of us, need to be taught to pray by Jesus. I wonder how you hear that. I hope for many of us that's music to our ears. We did a survey in our members' meeting a little while back, just hearing a bit about prayer, and I think many of us expressed a desire for help. I need help. Certainly, it might be you've been in church for years and years, and you kind of feel that everyone else must have somehow learnt. In truth, you're not sure quite where to start at all with prayer. But some of us might not like the idea of being taught, because we kind of feel that prayer is something that should be private. And verse 6 of our passage says, yes, a big part of it is, and yet this is a section where Jesus is teaching. Others of us might feel that prayer is supposed to be personal, and we can each do it however we like. And again, there is an enormous amount of truth in that. But just because each of us paints a painting or kicks a football with our own unique style doesn't mean there's no place for painting lessons and football coaching. In the section in Luke 11, verse 1, where Jesus teaches the Lord's Prayer, it begins with the disciples saying, Lord, teach us to pray. We haven't got a clue. And my hope is that as we come to this little mini-series, that actually that's how each of us come to Jesus. Lord, teach us to pray. However, whether you're a veteran here today, some of us might feel like we're veterans, or whether you're actually just starting out. Prayer is absolutely key, isn't it, to a friendship with God. And here is Jesus, the Lord of Prayer, offering his expert help. So I hope you've got a Bible in front of you in somewhere or another. There is a little pile at the back. We're hoping to order another sort of 40 or so that you'll be able to have one in front of you. All I want to show us this morning is two don'ts and one do in prayer. So here we are. Don't pray as people pleasers. And that's really what Jesus is saying there in verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on street corners to be seen by people. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Now, if you're here and you hate religious hypocrisy, well, know that Jesus did too. And he knows that it can get into our prayers. Now, the standard way of praying in Jesus' time in a Jewish synagogue, their equivalent of church, was to stand up and pray out loud. There's nothing wrong with that. We do that sometimes. The issue comes when you ask the question, who were they praying to? Jesus says later on, we're to pray to our Father who's in heaven. And really, these guys are just praying to other people on earth. Verse 5, to be seen by people. I want you to imagine that you're out for a coffee, maybe just down the road, the coffee lounge, and you're really enjoying some time with someone you thought was a friend as they tell various stories and you share some jokes, until you realise that actually they're not interested at all in your reaction, but they keep looking over your shoulder. And you realise that actually all of their jokes and anecdotes aren't really for you, but to be seen by someone else. And this so-called friendship coffee of yours, this time of talking, it's just a show. It's a sham. You'd be really upset, wouldn't you? Well, that is effectively what the hypocrites had made prayer about. Prayer, at its most basic, is talking to God. But they'd completely screwed that up. And it had just become about what other people heard and saw. And Jesus says, don't be like them. Because he assumes that that sort of hypocrisy can drift so quickly into our prayer lives. I was just trying to think about how that works out for me. I think I'm a hypocrite when I tell you that I'm going to pray for you and then I don't. Or that I tell somebody I'm praying often for them and actually the truth is I prayed a quick prayer, God bless her, and so boom. Or I'm a hypocrite anytime there's actually a gap between what people think and the actual reality. And I have to say, Father, forgive me for that sort of hypocrisy. I've done that. I guess we all have. We're people pleasers. Kind of comes in loads of ways. You know, when you sort of think, well, what sort of prayer would so-and-so like? So you're praying with Richard Brunton and you just slip in a little prayer about Africa because you think, well, you know, he'd be pleased with that. Or you're praying with John Woods and we know that John's, you know, a great theologian and so we just want to make our prayers a little bit richer and more theological. It's ridiculous, isn't it? Of course, who you're praying with will affect to some extent the kind of prayers you pray. If you're praying with children, you're going to make your language a bit simpler. But the key question is, who am I ultimately talking to? Who am I ultimately interested in pleasing? So the Lord's Prayer says later on, hallowed be your name. But so often our prayers can really be, hallowed be my name. This is really, really hard to get away from. So it might be there's someone sitting here and you say, well, okay, I've heard that I shouldn't be a hypocrite by standing on street corners and praying and so on. So, okay, I'm never going to pray. You know, I won't do what Charlie and Matt did earlier. I'm not gonna ever pray in a prayer meeting or anything like that. That's for those loud folk. The loud folk in church, they're the hypocrites, but not me, because they're the ones who are interested in pleasing people. But why do you not feel comfortable to pray in church meetings? It's the most natural thing in the world. Or indeed in a coffee shop, or when you meet a friend on the street who's in trouble, and it would just be the most natural thing to just take a quick moment and pray for them. Couldn't a significant part of that be that we're worried what people will think? Still people-pleasing, isn't it? Whether we pray or don't pray. Very hard to get away from. And the deep issue is that all of us long for human approval. We long for it. And at the end of verse 5, it says, if we make our prayers about that, we will get it. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full, but that is all we'll get. Make your prayers about people pleasing, and well, you'll probably please some people, and they'll think you're a very religious person. But it will do nothing for your relationship with God. This is really troubling, isn't it? How can we change? Well, two things I think might start to help us. First, we've got to apply the gospel to our prayer lives. Jesus came to die on a cross so that each of us might receive the approval of God as a free, undeserved gift. not by our religious performance or by our prayers. And if we know that truth, it starts to set us free. And so we might need to just pray today, Lord, help me apply the gospel that I believed years ago to this area of prayer. I care too much about what other people think. Would you set me free from that? Would it be that as I pray, it's to you? So first, apply the gospel to your prayer life. Second, verse 6, start to pray alone. When you pray, Jesus says, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. This is brilliant advice. I mean, this is Jesus talking, so you know everything he says is brilliant, isn't it? But the secret prayer is a great antidote to hypocrisy, because there's no one to impress when you're on your own. There's no one who will know. There's no point putting on a mask. That's literally what the word hypocrisy means, to put on a mask. But there's no point, because God sees everything. And you're talking to a Father. And so there's no need to pretend. There's no need to try and impress. And Jesus isn't saying, don't ever pray together. He prayed with his disciples in Acts. They prayed together often. The Lord's Prayer actually begins, Our Father. It's a together kind of prayer. We must pray together. But here's what Jesus is saying. That needs to flow out of our prayer on our own. One Christian leader said, what a person is before God on their own. That a person is, and that only. It's very troubling. But it's very liberating as well, isn't it? Because that, after all, is what prayer is about. It's talking to God. And when it says, God, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. It's interesting that we're not actually told what the reward is. And I think that's deliberate. The point is that simply to be alone with him in secret is reward enough. Now, the greatest thing that God could give you is not an answer to your prayer. It's that you've spent time with him. And that God gives extraordinarily, he does answer our prayers, but the greatest reward is, I found him. I've spent time with the Lord. And so we don't want to pray as people pleasers. As we do that, we've lost the whole idea of what prayer was about. Second, don't pray as pagans. Don't pray as people pleasers. Don't pray as pagans. Verse 7, when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now, what was the problem with the pagans' prayer? Just have a look down at that. Was it that they prayed too long? Well, Jesus sometimes prayed all night, and I don't think that's the case. Was it that they were repetitive? Well, maybe, but it's not wrong to have things that we pray for regularly, and Jesus gives us a set prayer in the Lord's Prayer. It's not wrong to have a set prayer. Not wrong, actually, if you come from a sort of Anglican tradition and you think, well, lots of, you know, set prayers. That's not the problem. The real problem is when we ask the question, where was their confidence? And I wonder if you could just look back at those verses and try and answer that for yourself. Where was their confidence? They thought they were heard because of their many words. You see that there? Now, the way we pray reflects what we think of God. So the pagans believed that their gods were small and distant. And so when they prayed, they had to persuade them to listen. Their gods didn't really care. And they had to inform them of what was going on in their lives because their gods didn't really know. Jesus says, no, God's not like that. God is a heavenly Father, and so he's deeply caring. And verse 8, he knows exactly what we're like. But our prayers become pagan every time we think we're heard because something. So we think we're heard because we use many words. We're really, really fluent in prayer. Or, indeed, perhaps because we use few. It was a Christian holiday camp I used to go on, and almost the mark of the sound prayer was that it was really short and pithy. Or some people think they're heard because they use candles, or because they're in a church building, or a 24/7 prayer room. There's a really spiritual sense to it. Or they think they're heard because there's spiritual kind of music going on. Perhaps we think we're heard because we use a more spiritual tone of voice when we pray. Or indeed, we think we're heard because we sound really chatty and casual with God, and surely he's impressed with that. We become pagans, or like the pagans, when we put our confidence in any of these things. Because God's not like a pagan God. He's the infinite creator God of the universe, and we're tiny creatures, and therefore we're never going to be able to impress him or manipulate him to listen through some sort of technique. As though God were a vending machine and you put just the right combination in and you can get stuff out of him. He doesn't owe us. He will only listen to our prayers if he very, very, very kindly decides to. And Jesus says wonderfully, he does. So we don't pray as people pleasers or pagans, but we do pray as children to a heavenly Father. Verse 9, have a look down. This, then, is how you should pray. Not like the hypocrites or the pagans, but our Father in heaven. Now, we mark today the freedom and life that soldiers during the world wars have won for us by dying. And we try not to take that for granted. We try to remember, actually, I only really have those things because of another. They weren't automatic. Well, every time we pray, our Father in heaven, we're remembering another type of sacrifice. That Jesus, God's perfect forever Son, came into the world to die. And if you're not a Christian, you may never have understood this before, I don't know. But that was the purpose of his whole life, to die. That's why we've sung of him, it's why we love him, and we honour him. For he died not just for fellow countrymen, but for people who were God's enemies. And he died not just on a horrendous battlefield, but tortured on a hell-like cross. And beaten and bleeding, remember Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? I wonder if you've ever found that a strange thing that Jesus says. Why was God not answering Jesus' prayers on the cross? Now, Jesus was perfect. He had the right to be listened to where no one else dares, because he was God's son. And it's because on the cross, a swap was taking place so that my sin and shame and all the things that cut me off from God were put on Jesus, and he was willingly punished and forsaken and treated like God's enemy in my place. That's why God's not listening to him. So that I can be forgiven and loved and adopted into God's family. And that means that like Jesus could always expect to be heard from God, now I can, because God's my Father too. 1 John 3, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. So, Christians know that we're heard, not because of our many words or religious techniques. I'm not going to teach us any techniques in this little series. I'm sorry if that disappoints you. Haven't got any. We're heard because of Jesus. That's why we sometimes say, in Jesus' name. We're heard because his Father has become our Father. And every time we say that, we're not taking that for granted, because we know it's only true because of the sacrifice at the cross. Now, friends, God being our Father, it means so many wonderful things, doesn't it? It means for one thing, access. Someone tweeted, only a child gets to wake up their dad at 2 a.m. in the morning for a glass of water. we have that kind of access. We may not feel that God hears us. And some of us at the moment may feel that God is very, very distant indeed. We just can't get through to him in prayer. But the truth is, he really does hear us. That's what Jesus is reminding us as he says, you can call him our Father. We do have access because he tells us. And Jesus is saying here, you can pray. Take my word for it. And take my word above your feelings, above that sense of darkness and I can hardly reach God. Jesus says, on promise of his death, when you pray, you're praying to a Father who you have access to. You really do. And as our Father God's so much wiser than us, often our little Rufus just doesn't know what's good for him. I think if he had it his way at the moment, he'd eat apricot wheat all day long. He keeps finding the packet and his hand's stuffed right in there and he's rustling away. And often, therefore, when children ask for things, adults have to teach them to ask for better things. And from time to time, we simply have to do what's best for them, even if it upsets or confuses them. Now, what do you think the gap between you and God's like? There's obviously a gap between parents and a little 1.5-year-old. What do you think the gap between you and our Heavenly Father's like? Way bigger. Way bigger. And so we need to expect disappointment and confusion to be normal parts of our life of prayer. The psalmist often says, God, what are you doing? And sometimes God just says, you'll never get it. Just trust me. Because he's our Father and he's wiser than us. Someone wrote, God always answers our prayers. He answers the prayers we would have prayed if we possessed all the knowledge of heaven and earth and the future that he has. As our Father, we're secure when we pray. We can be open with God. You know, those prayers, you go to God and you say, Lord, I've stuffed up again. Sorry, I'm here again. Maybe someone needs to be open with God and say, Lord, I haven't talked to you in ages. We can be open like that. It's like when you go to your own parents, when they're good parents at least, and you know, you pick up the phone, I haven't spoken to you in 3 or 4 weeks. Oh, so good to hear you. We don't need to wait until we've done a few good things to make up for the bad. We come straight to him and we can speak plainly. Before our Father, we're dependent. Because each time we say Father in heaven, what are we saying about ourselves? I'm a helpless child. Help. That's what you're saying actually, isn't it? We're limited, we're weak, foolish, frail. We need God. As our Father, he loves us. He loves you. Parents want the world for their children, don't they? The problem is we just can't give it. He can. And he's going to give the world to come for you. He loves you. So much more I could say just on the word Father. But add to that Father in heaven. And that speaks of power and control. Heaven is the control room of the universe. And God is there. Nothing's too big for him. And so as we pray, we can leave things with him. And we find peace. And that he's in heaven brings a real element of wonder and awe into our conversation with him. I mean, I think that's why it's really helpful to read your Bible before you pray. It's actually why Jesus starts, Our Father in heaven. Think about who you're talking to. Maybe read the visions in Revelation 4 or Ezekiel 1. Just read those beforehand. And then remember, that is the awesome God you're praying to. And it'll suddenly change stuff from talking to a mate to talking to the Almighty. He's in heaven. That is in heaven means he's holy and uncorrupted. And some of us have had human fathers who've treated us appallingly. And I know that that means that every time we say Father in church, you find it so hard to connect that with God. And that's why we're wanting to sort of always say Father in heaven. He's the Father you wished you had. He is the holy, uncorrupted Father who's always perfectly good. And you can trust him. Our Father in heaven. So we come confidently, but seriously. We come intimately and reverently. We come to infinite love and infinite power. We come with small things and we come with big things. You see, all of those balances just captured in those two words. Well, more on the Lord's Prayer in future weeks. I want to close with three quick applications. The first is that some of us just need to pause on the words, when you pray. Verse 5, can you see it there? Jesus says to you, when you pray. Some of us just need to pause on that, I think. I've had to this week. The quiet time when we deliberately set aside some time for prayer in the Bible is not actually optional for Christians. It's not for the sort of the super keen ones. Because if there is no space in our lives for prayer, there is no space in our lives for God. I know that's such a hard thing to do. I speak as someone who struggles in prayer so much, but can we find 10 minutes? A great time to start a habit is today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts when you pray. Second application, are you happy to go back to school? And one of my favourite meetings is a Tuesday morning, and I meet with some of the older folk, and we pray, and I'm learning huge amounts. But if you are one of those people, you're a veteran in prayer, are you ready to go back to school still? I hope we can see from Jesus that there are right and wrongs in prayer, that it does matter, that how we pray reflects how we view God, and that it's actually a tricky business. There's so much packed into the Lord's Prayer just to sort of balance us out, to enrich us, to mature us. Even if you have your own way of praying, you say, well, I've always prayed like this. I've got my way, got my set way. Are we open to maturing in prayer? And we'll think more about what that means in future weeks, but are we open to that, to the Lord Jesus teaching us? Here's a really practical suggestion. Why don't you find someone who's a little bit more experienced in prayer and just ask them, can we get together? Can I learn from you? I think the best way of learning is often just to do and to copy. Are you going to go back to school in prayer? Final thing, can we use the Lord's Prayer? I'll just tell you completely up front, that's my main aim for the 3 weeks that we're looking at this. I think I'll have failed entirely as a preacher if you understand the Lord's Prayer, but you're not using it. Just be completely pointless, I think. Well, not completely pointless, but Jesus says, this is how you should pray. And he's trying to teach us. And I'm going to explain more in future weeks how we can use the Lord's Prayer book. But how about just for this week, just simply tagging it on to the end of your prayers? And you can do that in the old form, as we did earlier. Or you can learn it without the these and nows, however you like. I'm going to pray now. Father, I simply want to ask and thank you for the immense privilege that though you're infinite and holy and we're sinful and grubby and undeserving, somehow we can call you Father. And we know how. It's through Jesus. And we thank you for that privilege. And I pray for myself, but for each of us and for ourselves as a church, that we grow in confidence, in thankfulness, in awe, in this wonderful privilege.